Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It is a cloudy and dreary day outside, but it is a house of praise in here. We serve a great God who's very good to us. And I'm always glad to get to spend time with you all. Especially happy to see Bob and Shirley today. We've been missing them. We've been praying for them. And so many people have done so much for them. And very, really grateful to have you here. It's very uplifting to all of us. Today, we're continuing in our yearly theme of striving together in prayer. Once again, got this lovely graphic. I love clip art. It's pretty good. We've been talking about it monthly this year. We've had one sermon a month talking about this theme of prayer and how we ought to pray, or looking at good prayers or powerful prayers in the Bible. And today, the title for our lesson, as we think about prayer and how it is that we talk to God and can communicate with Him, as you might have seen in the messenger, the title for today is Always Struggling. Always Struggling. And we've got some really lovely art for that. Oh, there's the title. Here we go. This is a painting by some American guy named David Loeb from circa 1989. It's called The Wrestlers. This is not a biblical painting whatsoever, but it does fit our theme. And I really, really like this painting. I like the square ratio to it. Notice the details too, that these two wrestlers, the shoulders and arms like frame the photo almost. The skin is bluish and grayish. It's almost like they're made out of stone, right? And because of the ratio, like you're right up here in their faces, it makes you feel like you're in there wrestling with them, right? It's not zoomed out. You're like right in there, headlocked with them. And then this is the arc that I want us to reflect on today. As we think about always struggling in our prayers, think about these wrestlers who are locked arm in arm fighting with one another. And you might be thinking, I'm all about prayer, don't know so much about wrestling. Maybe you're really into wrestling. If so, I would love to talk to you. I don't really know much about it. But we find these ideas converging in the book of Colossians. So if you'd open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, this is where we're going to start this morning. Colossians chapter 4. This is at the very end of his letter, and I'm not going to talk at all about the letter. You should read it if you'd like to know what's in the letter. We're just here at the very, very end. He's written a letter to this church encouraging them, spurring them on, giving them advice on how to deal with the problems that they have. And at the end of this letter, he's got a big list of final greetings. Some letters have more than others. You read the book of Romans, like the entire last chapter is this person says hi, this person says hi, say hi to this person for me. This is another letter that has something of a long greeting list at the end. The same way that you might, you know, when you're on a, if you're writing a letter or an email, or if you're calling someone on the phone, if you're with someone who knows the person you're talking to, you say, hey, this person wants to tell you this. This person says hi. That's the kind of thing happening here at the end of this letter. And one of the people listed, we find in verse 12. Colossians 4 and verse 12, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand mature and fully assured in the will of the Lord. For I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Among this list is Epaphras. He says he's one of you, he greets you, and this is specifically what Paul wants to say. He says, Your man, Epaphras, he's always struggling for you in his prayers. He's always struggling for you. And this is supposed to be something that's encouraging and heartening at the end of the letter, right? All these people are, they're greeting you. These brothers and sisters in Christ, they love you. They're working hard for the kingdom. And among all of these encouragements is this one, that this man, Epaphras, is struggling for you in his prayers on your behalf. And the question, a couple questions come to my mind. Why does Paul mention this? Why is this something that's encouraging? Because when I think about struggling in prayers, that's not something that's very encouraging. You know, if prayer is a difficult thing for you to do, that shows that there's some sort of problem in the relationship between you and the Lord, right? And so to mention this as he's always struggling, bless his heart if you're in the South. He's always trying his best. That's not quite what the message of this verse is. It might read to us strange in English. Always struggling. Sounds like a bad thing, like a negative, right? But in the original, this word doesn't just mean something that's difficult. It means something that you are struggling in or wrestling in or fighting in. In English, if we say, I'm really struggling to make ends meet, what am I saying? I'm saying, well, I'm having a hard time, right? It's a difficult thing making money and paying the bills. It's a difficult thing. I'm struggling to make ends meet. This word, however, in the original language, doesn't just mean something that's difficult. It usually means like a conflict. So if you were to think about that same example biblically, with that word in mind, you would say, I'm struggling to make ends meet because I'm constantly having to fight the people that I need to make my money for. It's like there's some sort of conflict. It's like a two-person or more sort of thing. This is the same word talked about with fighting a good fight, right? And I want you to picture these wrestlers, okay? That's the kind of image here. And this is what's encouraging about the end of this letter. It doesn't just say, Epaphras is here with me. He's from Colossae. He loves you, and he's really having a hard time in his prayer life. That's not the message. He's saying he's here with me and he's fighting for you. He's always wrestling on your behalf in his prayers. And so that's the encouraging thing. It's always encouraging to have someone who's fighting on your side, as it were, who's in your corner, right? Who's working for you. And notice the end of the verse. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you, for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He says he's working hard for you, and he's wrestling on your behalf in his prayers. He's fighting for it. And so then a couple more questions come to my mind. And we're going to spend some time on these questions and then have some reflection, and the lesson will be yours. As I think about this idea of wrestling in prayer, maybe that fits really well for you. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you do understand prayer to be something of a conflict. Maybe it doesn't. If you come into a room where someone's praying, usually pretty quiet. Doesn't usually sound like someone's bashing someone else over the head. So what do you mean that you're wrestling in prayer? Maybe the question that we should ask is, wrestling with who or whom, if you're really into grammar. Who are you wrestling with? He says he's always fighting on your behalf. Is he fighting within himself? Is he fighting with God? Is he fighting with someone else entirely? What exactly is he talking about here? Maybe there's more than one thing on Paul's mind as he writes this, but I want all of us to consider it this way. If you turn in your Bibles a few pages back to the book of Ephesians, at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes more about this sort of wrestling and this fighting. In Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is one of those parts of the Bible where you read it and you get this glimpse of what's going on in the world and what's going on in creation. And it's somewhat dizzying, right? This whole letter, especially at the end of the letter, Paul's been very practical so far. He says, this is how wives need to treat their husbands. Okay, and it's like, submit and be respectful and love them. And then it's like, here's how husbands should treat their wives. You need to submit and honor them and love them. Go figure. It's like, children, this is how you need to treat your parents, right? You don't need to You don't need to lie, you need to tell the truth. You don't need to steal, you need to work hard and share what you have. Very, very practical stuff, easy to understand. And here at the end of the letter, Paul gets here and he says, now finally, finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Like, it's poetic language, right? I think we all understand he's not talking about putting on actual armor. But then the more and more he talks here, the bigger and bigger it gets, and the more hard to understand it may become. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And of course, all of us are reading, we think, of course, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I know all about them. They're my, you know, I got a dictionary entry on them. It's a difficult thing, right? It's like, it's a big concept, and it's one that the Bible doesn't talk extensively about. You know, you might wish there was a whole book dedicated to, these are what all the spiritual beings are, this is what they're like, and this is what they do, and this is how we interact with them. There's no such book. We get these glimpses, and here in Ephesians 6, we get a glimpse. And he says, this is why you need to follow the will of the Lord. This is what Jesus has been working towards. This is what Jesus has been fighting for, and now you're fighting with him. He says, so put on the armor of God, because there are bigger things at play that's going on. There are bigger things at play. We'll continue reading here. But one of the things I want to note is that he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That our problems, the difficulties that we have and the conflicts that we have are fundamentally not between people and people. People are not the ultimate problem. And there's a lot of evil people in the world. There's a lot of people who are twisted and bitter and evil, and they want what is evil. But what Paul is revealing here, what God is telling us, is that ultimately people are not the true problem. There's something bigger going on. We'll continue reading here, picking up in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may able to be, excuse me, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is how Paul finishes out this section. He started off talking about the whole armor of God, and he comes back to it, and he gives names to all these things. And this is something that you've probably heard about before. You know, if you ever did these kind of kids' Bible classes or some kind of VBS thing, you know, maybe you have armor that the kids put on and you like label all of it. It's all very, very sweet. But there's something very compelling about all this, right? There's something evocative about this image of someone decked out in full armor, right? And he labels all of these things. He says, do you want to be protected in God? Do you want to have something that's going to block the attacks of the enemy? Here's what you need to have. And it's a simple thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on any one thing here. But notice in verse 14, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he finishes up talking about prayer. All these things are non-negotiable, right? You know, if you were to talk to anyone going into a battle, whether in ancient times or today, it's like, here's all of the equipment that you need to protect yourself. All the best equipment we have. You can leave anything out if you want. It's like, if you're going out into a war, you're not going to leave any armor behind, unless you're King David. But that's kind of a special case. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. You know, no one goes out into a firefight and says, I don't think I'll wear my helmet today. Don't really need it. It's like, well, obviously you need it, right? All of these things listed here, they're not suggestions. And if you find yourself struggling in your faith and find yourself, you know, riddled with doubts in God or struggles with temptation, look over this list. It's like, what am I not protecting myself on? Have I thought at all about what's true? Have I thought at all about the Word of God? Have I thought at all about the gospel? Have I prepared myself with these things? And if not, maybe that's a huge chink in your armor. It's a really evocative part of this letter. And you could spend a whole gospel meeting doing each piece of armor. We're not going to do that this morning. What I want you to notice here is that as he talks about all these things in this metaphor, these big ideas of truth, of righteousness, of salvation, big lofty ideas, it comes to a handle at the very end of this. How does he apply all of this? He says, verse 17 there, take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he continues, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He talks about all this battle imagery, talks about all of the armor, goes into detail about all the pieces. But when he comes to what it looks like and what we ought to do with this armor, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times. When we think about our struggle or our wrestling or our fight not being with flesh and blood, it's just like Jesus in the garden. You know, Peter, put your sword away. Christians are not going to be running around hacking people's ears off, or worse, with swords. He says that's not the fight that we're in. Instead, the way this is going to look is praying at all times. That's how you're going to wrestle. That's how you're going to fight with that all too familiar crowd, right? The cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And up on the screen, this is what he asks for. He says, for all the saints in verse 18, and then he says, and for me. He says, please pray for me that I might be bold, that I might have the words that I need to speak the Word of God. That this is how Paul sees the fight happening. He doesn't say so that I can go, you know, own a bunch of people who are atheists, or how I can go debate very well. He says, help me to be courageous. I need your prayers. Help me to be bold and ask that the Lord would give me the right words to say, because that's how we're going to fight. That's Paul's assessment here. And it's worth noting that Paul, of all people, who spread the gospel across nearly the entire known world at the time, he asks for courage. He asks for prayers. And we would do well to do the same. As we think about this and struggling with whom, who is it that we're always struggling with? I want us to think about this, that there's something bigger going on. There's something much bigger going on. There's a lot of people at this church who have a lot of physical problems. A lot of folks that are getting old and have different health problems. And we might think, well, why are things difficult? You know, or more than that, you know, we've got folks who, or all of us, you've been a Christian for years and years and years, and still you find yourself battling temptation. It's like, what's going on? You know, I ask myself that question often. It's like, how is it that I try hard and I work hard and I've been trying to refine myself for years and years, and still, not only am I fighting temptation, I'm losing the fight at times. Or how is it that I've believed in God for this long and I still have doubts that pop up? And this is the message this morning, that We need to open our eyes to see that what's going on is much bigger than just what we see around us. How is it that we still are tempted or have doubts? We have to realize that our striving towards being with the Lord, we don't exist with God in a vacuum. That we have a God who is our Savior and our Helper, and we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, who wants to drag us back from the Lord. It's a difficult thing to wrap your head around. We don't have all the answers for it. I certainly don't. And maybe you have this voice in your head that is aided on by the world around us. Because the world doesn't believe in things like this. You know, and so to think about it and to affirm it, there are plenty of people in the world who say, well, you know, the devil doesn't exist. There's no such thing as, you know, this great good in the universe, or this great evil. There's nothing like that. There are plenty of people who say that. There's a really good quote that I have not written down. I just have it somewhere in my brain. I'll tell you the Cliff Notes version. Maybe I'll look it up and send it sometime. C.S. Lewis says something in the Screwtape Letters about how the devil is more than happy to wage his war with people who have no idea he exists. Because if you don't know he's there, you don't have to fight against him. You just end up helping him. And so for us, as we go through these struggles and these difficulties, we need to recognize that we are in a fight. You know, if we talked earlier about if someone's in an actual war. You know, if you're dressing up in, you know, metal plate armor in ancient times, or if you're getting on your Kevlar and your helmet today, if you're in a war on the front lines, I haven't been there, but I'm willing to bet that nobody on the front lines of any battle for all of history forgot they were in a war. Don't think that ever happened. You're on the front war, there's arrows or stones or bullets whizzing by, and then you think, oh, I forgot. I'm in the middle of a fight right now. That's why I'm having such a bad day. It's like, of course. It's like, you see it. It's all around you. And yet, for each of us, how easy is it for us who are going through difficult times, who have all of these flaming darts, as it says, whizzing around us, temptations and doubts and problems and struggles, and we forget that we're in a battle. You know, you sit down and you say, I don't know why things are so difficult. I don't know why I'm having a hard time with my faith right now. It's like, did you forget you're fighting an enemy? Did you forget that someone wants to drag you away from the Lord? Maybe that's why things are so hard. We're in a battle that is more real than any battle that has ever been fought on soil. And we forget that we're even in it at times. And so let this lesson be a reminder that we are always struggling. We're always fighting until the day that the Lord comes to finish the job. And let that be heartening to you. That may sound exhausting to always be wrestling, but take heart because the war is won. Jesus has come and paid the price, and he will come again and defeat the enemy. The snake's head will be crushed, and God will gather his people to him. We might look at this. One of the things I'm tempted to do as I read passages like Ephesians 6 is to say, you know, you read the first part, and he says, so put on the whole armor of God. You're like, okay, we're talking about fighting and battles. And then he says, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. And there's this part of my brain that starts talking that needs to talk less, and it says, oh, so it's not a real battle. Okay, so it's not a real battle. And that's not the right way to think about it. It's not that there are real battles with swords or guns, and then there's like spiritual battle, as if it's just some sort of idea. It's like, no. This spiritual battle that we're in is more real than anything that we could touch. It's more important. It's more valuable and critical than any other battle that's ever been fought on the earth. We shouldn't think about it as a real battle and an idea or a metaphor. That there's one that's more real than the other. And it's the one that's not immediately apparent. That it's a struggle and it's a fight. And we need to be careful not to sell it short or to write it off as poetic language. We have an enemy who, as Peter writes, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We would do well not to forget that. And so as we think about always struggling, we think, well, with whom are we struggling? Maybe this is something with it. He says, put on the whole armor of God, praying at all times in this fight. And then the next question I would ask is, struggling for what? What's the end goal here? What are we fighting for? What am I wrestling for? What's the goal of this? Go back to Colossians chapter 4. I just want to pay attention to what exactly Paul says here. And it'll be up on the screen. Colossians 4 and verse 12. I'll read it again. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. As this servant of God and their brother is fighting for them, he's always struggling for them in his prayers. What's it for? And it's here, it's italicized, that you might stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. That's his prayer. That's what he's fighting for. Of all the things that Epaphras could pray for, this is the thing that he's praying for, and that Paul says, that's noteworthy. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to send it on a letter. They need to know this. They have a brother who's fighting for their maturity and for their assurance in the Lord. Because as this church is going through whatever difficulties or persecution or inward problems they might have, Paul says they need to know that someone wants them to be mature and assured in the Lord. That's what matters, and that's what he's asking for. He's asking to the Father who gives all good gifts, who hears the prayers of his people, help them to be mature. Help them to be assured in the will of the Lord, that they wouldn't doubt, that they would know what the will of the Lord is and be able to pursue it. That's what counts. That's what matters. As I look at this church, I would really like for a lot of the physical suffering to go away. That would be great. I would be very happy about that. But more important than that, I hope that the physical suffering produces endurance and tests their faith to find it proven true. Because that's way more important. That's way more important. It's a difficult thing, you know, to place it in a hierarchy, because you don't want to feel like you're discounting someone's suffering. But Paul is very, very clear here. Scriptures all over the place, that there's something more important. It's like we just talked about this battle. Like, one battle is difficult in ways that the other isn't, but one is much more important. Because, you know, how awful would it be if someone were to get better from a terminal illness but lose their faith? It's like, you missed the whole point. You've missed all of it. The prayer that Epaphras has, the thing that he is fighting for, is not comfort or wellness or health. As much of all of those things are blessings that God gives, the thing that he is fighting for is maturity in the faith, assurance in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we ought to fight for that. We ought to fight for that, for each other, because we need it. I need it. I need your prayers for those things. A couple reflections, and then the lesson's yours. Oh, one more verse, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive or struggle or wrestle, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. He says, train yourself for godliness, because it's valuable for now and for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness, because we've set our hope on God. We've set our hope on God, who's the Savior of all people. That's why we work hard, and we struggle, we wrestle, and we train ourselves for godliness. Here's a couple reflections before we close it up. Pray for what's valuable. This is something we have to do. We have to pray for what's valuable. The part we just read, as Paul writes to Timothy, bodily training is of some value. It's of some value. But training for godliness is of even more. Health and comfort and wellness is of some value. They're blessings from God. But there's something that's even more so. That the Christians here would be mature in their faith. That they would be tested and found faithful and true. That their faith wouldn't waver. That they would have no doubts. This is something that's more valuable. That if we had both, we would be doubly blessed. But there is one that is necessary. So add this to your prayers. And I'm not saying you have to subtract one or the other, right? If you pray for our brother Dave, you know, Dave Cooper, who suffers and is such a trooper, pray for his health. Pray for his wellness. And also pray for his faith. You don't have to quit praying for his health. That's not what I'm saying. Don't take it off the prayer list. But make sure you don't miss the actual important part. Our brother Dave has been faithful for years and years, and I pray that his faith continues. And that whatever he's going through goes on to add on to his faith and his endurance in the Lord. I hope this adds on to his seeking of the kingdom as he waits for the day when there will be no pain or sorrow. Add these to your prayers. Pray for what's valuable. We can fill up prayer lists and prayer lists with things that are good and of some value, but we would do well not to miss the point as we're fighting for each other. And second, fight for your family, because the enemy surely is. The enemy's fighting to take the people that we love away from the Lord. He's trying his very best, and we need to be doing our part. Fight for your family. Think about it that way too. It's not just us and God in a vacuum, where it's like, well, I'm trying to seek the Lord, but for some reason I can't quite get it right, can't quite get rid of this temptation or this doubt. Realize that it's a fight, and fight for each other, and think about it that way. That we're not just asking the Lord for a bunch of favors all the time, that we're fighting for the Lord. We're fighting for our brethren. And think about the community that builds, that the people in this room, when you look around, these brothers and sisters of this church, it's not just people that we have well wishes for, right? I don't just pray for the people in here because I hope good things happen to them. I pray for them because I'm fighting for them, because I want what's best for them, and I realize that they're in danger. And think of the community that builds, that we're people who are suffering together, and we have each other's backs. It's not just, man, I like the people here, and I hope good things happen to them. Hope that God's kind to them. I love the people here, and I fight for them, because the enemy is fighting for their souls, and God gives us strength. We have to fight for each other. This is what it means. This is the lesson for today. Always struggling in prayer. Always struggling in prayer. As we reflect on prayer, and as we'll continue doing, Lord willing, for the rest of the year, we've been looking at how we ought to pray, these good examples of prayer in the Bible. I don't want us to forget the necessity and the bigger things going on, that we're not just trying to build habits. I'm not concerned about you getting on your knees and praying before a meal, before you go to bed. I'm concerned about Are we aware of what's going on in the universe at large? Are we aware that there's a God who loves us and is seeking to redeem us, and that there is evil that wants to take us away from the Lord? Do we know that? And if we know it, are we invested in that? As we think about all of these things that are lofty and hard to understand, they're anchored in this. Like we read in Ephesians 6, he says, so pray at all times, being watchful in prayer. Seek the Lord's help, because the Lord is good. The Lord is mighty. He is our strength. Maybe when you saw the title of Always Struggling, you didn't think of wrestling, and I wouldn't blame you. Maybe you read that and you thought, well, I'm always struggling. I'm always having difficulties. If so, we're here for you, and we will pray for you, and we would love to do that. We have an opportunity up here. We have this invitation song, and you can come up, and you can make your needs known. But if you're not comfortable with that, if you need help, if you want prayers, if you want someone to pray for you and ask the Lord to help you, find someone after worship, even if it's not during the invitation song. Talk to them. We've got like a million classrooms back there. You can steal away and pray. If you're struggling, the Lord is ready to give help, and we would love to participate in that. We're going to have a final prayer and then the invitation song. So if you would please stand, we'll have a prayer and then go right to the song. Let's all bow. O Lord our God, you are good and holy. You watch over all of us. You have fought for us when we were your enemies. You have sought our good when we were hostile to you. And even still, though his fate is sealed, our enemy seeks to destroy us. Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Lord, please deliver us from the evil one. We know that you are everlasting and that you have created the earth all the way to the end. We know that you do not faint or grow weary, that you are wise beyond understanding. We trust that you give power to the faint. You give strength to us who are weak. God, we wait for you and we trust in you. Help us to be mature in our faith. May we be fully assured in the blessings that you give. And like you have said, you will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles. We will not be weary. We will not be afraid. For the Lord fights on our side. It is in this that we rejoice and we take heart. Lord, come quickly. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
For Jesus, oh my brother.